Now direct your attention with me, please, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. I'd like for you to stand, please, for the reading of God's Word tonight. And I'm in a quandary. I want to give this message a title, and I really haven't decided what title I should give it. I don't know whether or not the title of this message should be How to Revive a Dead Church. I thought about that one. And maybe that would be a good title. But on the other hand, I would like to title this message, How to Build a Church in a Burned Over Field. And I don't know. You put the title on it, you want. It's either How to Revive a Dead Church or How to Build a Church in a Burned Over Field. And if it's worth putting a title, put one on it. And if it's not, forget the whole idea. From Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds and breathe. Breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. That is one more fantastic sermon in just the reading of the Scripture. Permit me for a few minutes to expound upon this passage. Father God, electrify the atmosphere in this place tonight with the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Minister through the dynamic of your Spirit to the need in every life. For I feel keenly in my spirit tonight that there are those in this service who have come with a very definite need. And before this service concludes tonight, I believe that every need will be abundantly met, every prayer answered, and every desire granted. Grant that we will see Jesus through the preaching of God's Word tonight. For it's not my intention just to go through form and ritual. But it's my deep desire tonight to preach as you would have your word declared. Through the word of God, minister to every person. And I give you praise and receive your blessings joyfully. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated, please. I think it was one of the toughest assignments that God gave any man. God called Ezekiel to minister to a people who had greatly suffered. He called Ezekiel to minister to a people who were discouraged, despondent, downhearted, distressed. They were people in desperate need of help from Almighty God. Some of these people had lost their homes and their possessions. Some of these people had lost their loved ones. All of these people had lost their native land, and many of them had lost contact with their God. And as the prophet stood before this band of exiled humanity, as he stood before this generation of suffering society, he said, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and I was carried out in the Spirit of the Lord, and was sat down in the midst of a valley that was full of dry bones." These were bones that had been blistered, bleached, and burned by the scorching rays of the sunshine. And Ezekiel was called upon to minister to that type of audience. I think it was one of the toughest assignments that God ever committed to any man upon this earth. The assignment to revive a dead congregation. But there are some things that Ezekiel could take great delight in as he stood before that awesome scene that day. For your information, it was a large congregation. If there is any consolation in that, it was a big crowd that Ezekiel faced that day. It was a capacity house. The Bible said the valley was full of dry bones. There was no empty space in the whole valley. From rim to rim, from border to border, the valley was full of dry bones. As far as the eye could see in every direction, the awesome, gruesome scene of death and devastation. The Bible said in verse 2 of Ezekiel 37, "Lo, there were very many in the open valley." Well, I don't know how it affects you, but it kind of really inspires me when I step to the pulpit and see that every seat in the building is taken. We preach to a capacity crowd in every service. It's a little bit frightening to think what it would be like if we were in a mammoth auditorium. Kind of nice at times to see every seat in the building packed and jammed. In fact, we tell the people, be as friendly as you dare when you come to these services and sit as close as you think you can get away with to the person sitting beside you. Because we need all the space we can get. Sit friendly, sit close to each other. Ezekiel looked across that valley and he saw every place in that valley was occupied. It was a capacity crowd. But there's something interesting about this congregation. They weren't there to get involved. They were only there to warm the pews. There was nobody in that congregation who would accept any responsibility whatsoever. Why, you couldn't find a bus worker. You couldn't find a Sunday school teacher. You couldn't find a leader for the men's fellowship if your life depended upon it. They were totally unresponsive. They actually had not gone to church, but church had actually come to them. You could preach your heart out, and there wouldn't be a resounding amen in the whole congregation. Nobody said praise the Lord. Nobody got the least bit excited. It was kind of like the congregation that you face from time to time when you think everybody has just come into the service and thrown their old tired body down upon a church pew, and their attitude seems to be, well, here I am, George, see what you can do with me tonight. And you'd like to just close the book and walk out the side door because nobody seems to be interested in the least in what's going on in the work of God. These people were not there to do anything but occupy space.
And to add to that misery, it was the most divided congregation you've ever seen. Can you believe it? There was absolutely no unity and no spirit of cooperation in that congregation whatsoever. Why, they were divided in every conceivable way. It was like pastoring a church full of kencoats. Have you ever tried that? That's got to be a tough assignment. When the deacons are kin to the Sunday school teachers, and the Sunday school teachers are kin to the bus workers, and the bus workers are kin to the Royal Arranger leader. You know, I know people who get along with anybody under the sun, but they're kinfolks. And they have marvelous love in their hearts and a beautiful spirit of cooperation with everybody in the church but the people that are kin to them. And you get everybody in one church kin to somebody else in that church, and you have one more big job on your hands. And that is precisely what Ezekiel had that day. It was a congregation full of kinfolk, and not only did no two people agree together on any one thing, but everybody was even divided themselves. Why, the Bible teaches us that the toe bone was out of fellowship with the foot bone. Can you believe that? And the foot bone was out of fellowship with the ankle bone, and the ankle bone had divided itself from the shin bone, and the shin bone from the knee bone. You talk about a spirit of divisiveness. They had it in that congregation that day. It was a big church. But beyond that, nobody wanted to get involved, and everybody was divided from everyone else. And you and I both know that the Bible said, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. And we know that the Bible said that a house that's divided against itself cannot stand. We know that a growing church must be a united church. We know that a growing church must be a church that is willing to get involved. We know a growing church must have the life of the Holy Spirit. And that's another thing this church did not have. It was the deadest, dry church you have ever been in all of your life. Why, the Bible said there were very many in the open valley, but lo, they were very dry. It would have been enough had the Bible said it was just dry. But the Bible puts that wonderful little descriptive adjective in there and says they were very dry. I don't believe God wastes any words when he is writing his word to us. And I've got to believe when he said they were very dry, they must have been very dry. You couldn't have got a holy grunt out of anybody if their life depended upon it. They didn't have any life or any breath in them. They were very dry. They were as dry as gunpowder. Why, they were as dry as the desert sand upon which they were lying. Somebody was talking to me a few days ago about something being as dry as last year's bird's nest. I don't know how dry that is in Missouri, but in some parts of Texas, that is a heap dry, let me tell you for sure. It was a dry congregation. And suddenly the prophet Ezekiel stood before that scene. There was death, destruction, devastation, defeat, and pessimism and negativism on every hand. Nobody getting involved, nobody entering in, nobody having anything to do, nobody having any life or breath in them. The only thing you could say was it was a big old dry, dead, defeated, divided congregation. And God said, Ezekiel, go down to the valley full of dry bones and preach the word of the Lord. You know what Ezekiel did? He did exactly what God told him to do. And Ezekiel started a rejuvenation and reformation and spiritual revival in that valley of death. There was a secret to the success of this man. You find a portion of that secret in Ezekiel 37, verse 1. Ezekiel said, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and I was carried out in the Spirit of the Lord. Ezekiel may have been lacking in some areas of his life, but there was a special plus factor about his ministry that more than equaled all of his deficiencies. And that big plus factor was the hand of Almighty God resting upon him. When Ezekiel stood before that valley of devastation, he felt a supercharge of divine glory that he couldn't give himself. He felt an abundant flow of the mighty power of God that he couldn't have acquired in many, many years of academic excellence. He felt the touch of dynamite power and dynamic glory flowing through him because the hand of God was upon him. He was in touch with power. He was inspired by the Almighty God. He had a hold upon God, and God had a hold upon him. That touch brought revival to that valley of death. You know, I've been convinced that people in this world crave to hear a man of God preach who has the touch of God upon his ministry. And the touch of God upon your ministry will take the place of so many things that you sell yourself short for not having. You may sell yourself short for not having as great and as complete an education as you'd like to have. You say, I'm not an educated preacher. I'm not a scholarly preacher. I'm not musically talented. I'm not promotionally inclined. I don't have a lot of things going for me that a lot of other people have going for them. But may I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there is something that every one of us can have going for us. You don't have to buy it. You don't have to barter for it. You don't have to reason for it. All you have to do is fall on your face before God in prayer and in faith and pray, God, let me feel the touch of your hand and anoint this message with the power of the Holy Ghost. And the touch of God's anointing upon your ministry and my ministry will cause it to come alive and produce fruit that we never before imagined would be possible. Ezekiel felt the touch of God's hand upon him. He was in touch with God. He was carried out by the Spirit of the Lord. And I am also told that he was not only in touch with God, he was in touch with man. Verse 1 of Ezekiel 37, he said, the Spirit of the Lord carried me out and set me down in the midst of a valley that was full of dry bones. He didn't park himself on the periphery of that valley. He went right down into the middle of that congregation. He didn't stand off on the rim of that valley and look askance at the congregation, so dead, dry, defeated, and downhearted, and lifeless, and divided in the middle of that valley, not on your life, but Ezekiel went by the power of the Spirit into the midst of the valley. He sat down in the midst of them. He was right there where he could be identified with them. He sat where they sat. He walked where they walked. He wept through their tears. He bled through their wounds. He ministered to them one-to-one. He ministered to them collectively indeed, but individually, oh yes indeed. He ministered to them because he dared to become identified with them. He became involved with them. And the man of God who refuses to get involved with his people is never going to enjoy the success that the man of God enjoys who gets involved with his people. If there's any one thing I hope to impress upon you during these 2 days of seminar, it's this. Let's go home and get involved with our people in the ministry. Let's go home and show them that we're willing to work with them. I've said before that I've never asked anybody in my church to do anything that I won't do with them. I can't do everything, but I do the things with them that we can possibly do and we can possibly get done. And in every facet of ministry that we have begun, I, by the help of God, have been there to lead the way and show the way and say, this is the way, follow me, walk you in this way, and I'll go before you. And I will lead the way, and together we will follow the Lord in this ministry. I believe the minister is to get involved with his people. Ezekiel was an optimistic man because he had a touch of God upon his life. Oh, yes, indeed, he was in touch with God. He was in touch with man. And he knew the job could be done. He stood before that valley of defeated souls, and suddenly the voice of God thundered out of heaven. And the voice of God said, Son of Man, Can these bones live? Now you catch a vision of that scene. Death, destruction, defeat, division. You talk about a burned over field. You talk about a lifeless crowd. You talk about a negative appearing scene. Nothing but the rattle of death throughout that whole valley. And suddenly the voice of God pierces and penetrates the heart of the prophet with a question like this: Son of man, can these bones live again? Modern science would have said absolutely not. These are dead bones. They have lived already. They have died. They will never live again. Theology would have said absolutely not. These bones are dead. They will never live again. But Ezekiel had an assurance in his heart from Almighty God. And he made a response that I think is beautiful. And it has inspired my heart so many, many times down through the years. When the voice of Almighty God said, Son of man, can these bones live again? Ezekiel said, Oh, Lord God, thou knowest. He said, Lord, you know these bones can live again. You see, here was a man with positive faith. I believe you can have either negative faith or positive faith. And I believe you can either help yourself to victory or you can defeat yourself by a negative attitude, by an attitude that refuses to believe. It can be done in your situation. Ezekiel was a positive thinker. He was a possibility thinker. He believed that it could be done. It was a horrible thing, but he knew that God could raise them from the dead. Saw a motto hanging on a wall not long ago that went something like this. One day as I sat grumbling, sad and lonely and without a friend, a voice came speaking to me from out of the gloom and said, Hey, cheer up, friend. Things could be worse. So I cheered up. Sure enough, things got worse. I have met some people in my lifetime who live by that philosophy. They never get excited about a victory that God's sending them today because they're fearful of the calamity that's going to befall their congregation tomorrow. They never get overly ecstatic about a move of God that's occurring today because they know that tomorrow it's going to be worse than it was yesterday. They don't get excited about what God's doing in any other part of the country because they just know that it can't be done here. A friend of mine went to pastor a church out in West Texas a few years ago. Little old bitty scrubby church off out in West Texas someplace, and God gave him a soul-stirring sermon on personal soul-winning and personal visitation. About the second Sunday he was there, he rolled up his sleeves and hit that pulpit like a tiger that had just been uncaged, and he preached like a man from another world. And he said, Hey, people, what we need to do in this town is go out here and knock doors. We need to witness to people in this community. This church has sat on this corner for 30 years, and nobody even knows we're in town. We need to go door knocking. We need to go visiting. We need to let this town know we're here. Let's go out for visitation. The next Sunday morning, good old sour-souled, so-called saint of the Sunday school superintendent stood in the pulpit and he said, Now folks, our young pastor ministered to us last Sunday on visitation. And he meant well. But those of us who are familiar with our situation, we know that we tried that here and it won't work. It takes a positive attitude to build a work for God in a burnt over field. There seems to be an unwritten rule in some of our Assemblies of God churches that goes like this. Try it one time, and if it doesn't work, forget about it, and don't ever try it again. But let me tell you, if you persist and if you are determined, you may have to butt your head against that wall time after time and day after day and month after month. But if you have faith in your heart and if you have a right motive in your soul and if you have a passion for unsaved souls in your life and if you have the faith of God burning and living in you, that wall will eventually crumble. And God will give you a city that you're asking Him to give you. How big is your vision? How great is your faith? What kind of an attitude do you have? Preaching in a church in West Texas, looked on the Sunday school attendance board and they had 52 in Sunday school. Sunday school superintendent got up that morning and he said, folks, he said, we got a lot to be thankful for. he said, last Sunday we had 51 in Sunday school. And today we had 52. He said, I can see that somebody has sure been working this week. How great is your vision? Do you think it can be done? Son of man, can these bones live again? So many would have said, absolutely not. Perhaps if somebody else was here, it could be done. But this is a barren over field. It's an old, dead, dry, divided congregation. It can't be done. Come on, folks, let's have a positive faith. Let's get out of the negative and over into the positive. Get out of the darkness and over in the sunshine. Heard about the hippie walking down the street. Had one shoe on. It was untied. No string. One old tennis shoe. Flopping on his foot as he walked down the road. And somebody came up to him feeling sorry for him. They said, well, he said, I'm sorry, you lost the shoe. He said, like no man, he said, I found one. He had a positive attitude even though things weren't going too well. If you look at the positive, you'll do a much better job than if you get over on the negative side. You can have negative faith and nothing but bad will happen to you. You can have negative faith and you can kill a live church. But you can have positive faith and it'll revive a dead church. You want to build a church in a burnt-over field? You want to revive a dead church? Come on, get in touch with God. Come on, get in touch with the people. Come on, have positive faith. Know that God can do it. God said Ezekiel. I said Ezekiel, can these bones live? Ezekiel said, absolutely, Lord. You're telling me you know they can live. You know, Lord God, thou knowest. Ezekiel said, if you built these bones, you can revive them. And God said, if you really believe that, start preaching. Now that's the test. Did you know that? To preach to a dead church, I'd rather preach anywhere than to a dead church. I'd rather preach to sinners who don't know God than to a dead church. But Ezekiel had a dead, divided, dry, defeated congregation, drought-stricken. And God said, prophesy to this valley. Here was a man who was obedient. He might have said, oh, Lord, that's ridiculous. Not anybody listening. God said, prophesy. So he said, I prophesied as he commanded me. What do you do when you prophesy and nothing happens? You're up there preaching your heart out, and you want to say, God, this is ridiculous. Nobody's hearing a word I'm saying. You feel like every word you're speaking is going out about 2 feet and hitting the brick wall and coming right back and smacking you square between the eyes. And everybody out there is sitting there like an old dead head with their arms folded and their minds closed, and they're just wondering about the countryside while you're up there trying to expound upon the Word of God. And they've lived in that drought-stricken state for so long, they're not even aware of how dead and dry and divided they are. And you say, God, it's not doing any good. And God says, keep on preaching. And you say, but Lord, nobody's listening to me. And God says, preach on, son. And you say, but Lord, I want you to know, these people aren't interested in revival. But God said, keep on prophesying. But Lord, I don't see anything happening. There's not any souls getting saved. Nobody giving in the offerings. Nobody responding to the invitation for prayer meeting. But God said, keep on preaching. You've got a message. You're in touch with me. You're in touch with the people. You're on the mainland. You're being obedient to me. You have a positive faith. You believe it can be done. Come on and preach the word. Let me tell you tonight. Well, could I break out and preach a little bit here? Let me tell you tonight, there is power when a man of God begins to preach. I still believe that God has chosen to save the world through the foolishness of preaching. I still believe that a man standing in the pulpit with the word of God and the anointing of the Holy Ghost in his heart and the glow of faith upon his soul can shake the foundations of hell. I believe that a soul-stirring sermon anointed by the Spirit and power packed by the dynamic of God can kindle a fire and spark some faith and bring people up and out of their death and into the life of Almighty God. I believe that gospel preaching and gospel sermonizing and gospel teaching will revive a dead congregation. You can do it with the Word of God. You can do it. God said, prophesy. But it's a burnover field. Keep preaching. But nobody's listening, but keep preaching. But nobody cares. Keep on preaching. But everybody's making fun of me. Keep on preaching. But they're telling me it can't be done. Keep on preaching. But I don't see any results. And God says, keep on preaching. You know, friend, one of the greatest days in my life was the day when I came to the realization that it's my responsibility to preach the word and God's responsibility to reap the harvest. It's my responsibility to sow the seed and God's responsibility to grow the crop. It's my responsibility to put out the word and it's God's responsibility to not let. I could not believe that. I really could not. One of them was Daffy Duck at the old water hole. I don't know. Maybe that's in your new translation. I don't know. But in the King James Version, I don't find it. I really don't. But I just want to tell you that God said, come on, preacher, and preach it. But nobody cares. God said, prophesy to this valley full of dry bones. You know what he did? He prophesied. He preached unto them the word of the Lord. Kind of feels ignorant when you're up there preaching and nobody's listening. The devil wants to make you feel foolish when you're up there preaching and nothing is happening. You look at old Ezekiel. He's right there in the big middle of that valley full of death and he's prophesying and preaching with everything that's within him. And suddenly, something begins to happen. Take a look at it. In verse number 7. He said, I prophesied as he commanded me. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. Can you believe that? There was a noise. Why, that's cause for rejoicing right there. Some of you people don't like noisy meetings. But let me tell you, there was a noise in that valley full of dry bones that day. That was a tremendous miracle in itself. I don't know what kind of noise it was. It might have been a sound as of rushing mighty wind, like as filled the upper room on the day of Pentecost. It may have been a sound of horses and chariots and of a mighty host, like God sent for the four leprous men into the camp of the Syrians. I don't know. It might have been the sound of a gentle rustling in the mulberry trees, like David knew. I don't know what kind of noise it was. I just know that as this man of God preached, there was a noise. Why, some of us would have closed the book and would have said, well, come on, folks, let's shout. There's a noise in this place. Why, God's moving. This is revival. This is what we've been looking for. God's beginning to stir this old church. He's going to send us revival in this burnover field. But let me tell you, revival had not yet come. There was a noise, and that's all they had. And you can have all the noise and the racket in your church and still be as dead and dry and cold as you were before the noise came.
And I don't believe that noise is synonymous to the power of God. I kind of like a noisy service every now and then. I must be truthful with you. But I don't believe that noise is synonymous with the power of God, and I don't believe that God proportions the amount of your glory to the size of the noise that you generate. But there was a noise, and you can have a racket and a noise and a bang and a holler, and you can be as dead and cold as lifeless as any dead church in town. Because let me tell you, brother, it takes more than noise to bring a revival. It takes more than noise to win a soul to God. It takes more than noise in the church to win a city for Christ. It takes more than that. Ezekiel said, "It's noisy, Lord." And he said, "Keep on preaching." So he said, "I prophesied, and as I prophesied, the bones came together, bone to his bone." Do you hear me? I said the toe bone connected to the foot bone, and the foot bone connected to the ankle bone. Can you imagine that scene? Here's all of these dead, dry, bleached out skeletons laying around on the dust and in the dirt. And suddenly, as one man of God's there preaching up a storm in the middle of the valley, there's a mighty noise that comes to that place. And here comes five old toe bones wiggling their way over to the foot bone. And before you, I don't know how it happened. I just know they got hooked up. Come on now. The toe bone's connected to the foot bone, and the foot bone connected to the ankle bone, and the ankle bone connected to the shin bone, and the shin bone to the knee bone. And the Bible said the bones came together, bone to his bone. Why, they had some activity in that dead church. They had some noise, and they had somebody willing to get involved. Why, the people were making things right with one another. They were confessing old grievances that they had held in their hearts against one another. They were coming to one another and getting united and standing firm in the knowledge of God and in the love of the Holy Spirit. There was activity in that place. There was unity in that congregation. But the Bible said in verse number 8, there was no breath in them. Did you hear me? They had noise. They had preaching. They had activity. They had unity. The Bible even said, after the bones came together, that the flesh and the sinew and the skin came upon them. But in verse 8, there was no breath in them. You can have unity and still be dead. You can have activity, worlds of it, and still be dead. You can have noise, a room full of it, and you can still be dead. May I tell you that there is a necessary ingredient that brings life. And without it, you don't have spiritual life. You may have noise, and you may have involvement, and you may have activity, and you may have program, and you may have ritual, and you may have rut, and you may have routine, and you may have respectability, and you may have dignity, and you may have sophistication, and you may have distinction, and you may have a lot of things that a lot of churches have, but unless you have the breath of the Holy Spirit in your church, it's still a dead church. Somebody say amen. The Bible said in verse 8, there was no breath in them. God said, come on, preacher, keep preaching. I must be honest, I would have probably closed my Bible long ago and said, this is the most fantastic thing that's ever happened in Irving, Texas. There's a revival here like this town has never seen. But Ezekiel was on the main line. He was in touch with God. He saw all of these things happening, but he still saw a congregation of dead people. They were out there. They were beautiful. They were just there, so perfectly placed and so properly prepared, but they were dead. God said there was no breath in them, but he said, keep on preaching. And I see the prophet Ezekiel as he said, Lord God, come from the four winds and breathe upon these slain, that they may live again. And he said, as I prophesied, the breath came into them.
And as the breath came into them, they lived. And they stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Hallelujah to God. Oh, I've asked you to bend your imagination a little bit. As I've taken you through this passage, you and I both know that. I'm not trying to kid anybody. But I give you a picture story of what happened here to tell you that it can be done in the place where you live. And when the breath of the Holy Spirit begins to fill the sanctuary, I said the sanctuary of God. The sanctuary of God is not this building, because God does not live in buildings of brick and stone and steel and glass. God lives in fleshly tabernacles of clay. And when the breath of the Holy Spirit breathes upon you and me and fills us with His breath, we're going to be alive and filled with the dynamic of God like we have never been filled with before. You've heard a lot about program during this seminar. I've talked a lot about program. I've talked a lot about methodology. I've talked a lot about technique. I've talked a lot about theory, but let me tell you one thing, that all of these other things are absolutely of no worth unless you have this one thing, and that's the dynamic of the breath of the Holy Spirit. We can have technique, we can have program, we can have a beautiful institution, we can have all of the methodology and all of the theory, but unless we have the breath of the Holy Spirit in the program, in the lives of those who are involved in the program, all of our work will amount to a big fat zero. And we'll be nothing but a farce and a flop in the work of God. But I don't want to be that way. I want to be like this mighty man of God was. I want to keep on preaching and keep on prophesying until the breath of Holy Ghost revival begins to breathe, and until that slumbering giant arises from his slumber and takes a stand as a mighty army for God. And who can defeat a mighty marching militant host? Hallelujah. How to revive a dead church. How to see God send revival in a burnt over field. Get in touch with God. I'd rather hear an old country boy from the Blackjack Hills of Oklahoma preach with the touch of God than to hear the finest theologian in the land without the touch of God. Get in touch with God. Get in touch with men. Don't be so holy that you refuse to soil your hands with the people you're involved with. Get in touch with them. Identify with them. Become a part of them. Be a part of that body. Be a part of that fellowship. Walk with them. Stand with them. Weep with them. Pray with them. Fast with them. Believe with them. Get in touch with them. Get in touch with God. Get in touch with man. Come on. Get your faith so founded in the Word that you'll believe God for anything. If God said, I'm going to turn the moon into cheese, believe God's going to do it, but make sure that's what He said. Amen. Have faith and preach. Be obedient to God, and it will be done. Father, I thank You. I thank You because You have touched us tonight with the power of Your Holy Spirit. I pray, dear God, that not one of us will leave this service the same as we were when we came. But when we leave this place tonight, let us be fired with greater enthusiasm. Let us be motivated by more abundant faith. Let us be controlled by a more encompassing power of Your Spirit, an all-consuming power of Your Spirit than we have ever been controlled with before. God, I pray that You will tender the heart of those who are bitter. I pray that You will firm up the faith of those who are wavering tonight. I pray, God, that You will fire up the cold. I pray, Lord, that You will bring us together as one, like we have never been together before. For God, I believe that if the men and women in this building tonight will take our stand side by side, arm in arm, hand in hand, shoulder to shoulder, I believe, oh God, that if we take our stand in a united effort, we can win our city. We can win our state. We can win our world to Jesus Christ. Oh God, enable us to do it for your glory. And I praise you for it. Amen. Will you stand, please?